Thank you, Brother Coy. Start off, my passage today is going to be found. It's a familiar story to us. I've been in church for a while. It's a story of Samson. For those of y'all that haven't been in church for a while, we're going to touch on some of the highlights. But it's found, the story is going to be found in Judges chapter 14, 15, and 16. I feel old today, and I'm going to tell you why. Because my baby turned 19. Yeah, 19, and I turn 50 next month. But, you know, part of raising children, and for those of y'all that have babies and those of y'all that have raised kids, y'all know what I'm talking about, because it is a challenge to raise a child so that they have self-confidence, they feel valued and loved, and you want them to believe in themselves. You don't want them to go through life mealy-mouthed or negative or down on themselves. So it's kind of a challenge to do that, and at the same time, make sure that they understand the gospel. The juxtaposition of having them have self-confidence in their abilities and in themselves, and yet at the same time, the gospel message is kind of the opposite. The gospel message is, you don't have what it takes. You're not all that in a bag of chips. And so my prayer for Olivia, and my prayer has always been, is that Olivia and all my children and all your children and everybody in this congregation will find strength, but in the Lord. Because there is a difference between finding strength in yourself and finding strength in the Lord. And it makes a huge difference. And that's why I'd like to go to the book of Samson today. Because I kind of like to touch on and kind of look at this idea of finding strength in yourself and finding strength in the Lord, and yet just also how much grace undergirds the life of Samson. And, you know, when you talk to Samson with other people that know the story of Samson, grace is not the first thing that kind of pops into their mind, but I hope at the very end of the story we're going to see how the story of God with Samson just undergirds the whole story, and how really, in the end, although it looks like a disaster, God meant it for good. It's kind of a fascinating story, and it starts in a city called Timnath. And if we go to Judges chapter 14, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines." Okay, so I can catch y'all up. The story of Samson started a chapter earlier, and it talks about how an angel of the Lord had come to the parents of Samson, and they said, "Hey, you're going to have a you're going to have a kid, and he's going to be a Nazarite." And a Nazarite's a special kind of kid. And so y'all know that in this time period, Israel didn't have any kings. They had these people that were called judges, and judges were like the supreme rulers of the land. And we know the story of Samson's pretty familiar with us, because Samson had amazing physical strength, which in this day is a really, really big deal. I mean, amazing physical strength. He can kill dozens of people with his bare hands. He kills a lion all by himself without a single weapon. I mean, this dude's got physical strength. Men want to be with him, Women want to be with him. I mean, he's all that in a bag of chips, but it leads to some problems, because he finds his self-sufficiency and his self-confidence in his own abilities. And the story starts to spiral down here. Now, just backstory again, Samson, when the angel of the Lord came to Manoah, Samson's father, and said, "You're going to have a kid, but this kid's going to be special. He's going to deliver Israel, and you're going to raise him like he's going to be a Nazarite." And what's kind of interesting is when you go to Judges chapter 13, verse 1, when the angel came, this is what it says in chapter 13, verse 1. Because it's kind of unique in the history of Israel. As a matter of fact, it's kind of unique in all of the Old Testament. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. All right, the children of Israel did evil again. I don't know if you're marking your Bibles, but if you do, you're probably going to mark that word again, because this is the repeated story of the children of Israel. They do well for a season, but eventually they kind of slip into sin. And that word, again, in the book of Judges is just over and over and over. And I got to be honest with you, in my own Christian walk, sometimes that's the word that defines me. And I could just as easily put there, "And John did evil again in the sight of the Lord." But I'm so thankful that we serve a God of grace. But what's really unique about this is in every other time in the book of Judges, as a matter of fact, every other time I see in the Old Testament, what happens is the refrain is the children of Israel did evil again, then they repented, and then the Lord delivered them. And what you're going to see when you read this story is this time, the children didn't repent. This time, God moves to deliver them before they even ask for it. It's very unique in the story of Judges. It's unique in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it's about the only time I can remember seeing this. So you get it now. You see it. The children of Israel did evil again. They hadn't repented. They hadn't even asked about repentance. As a matter of fact, from what I can see, they hadn't even thought that they needed repentance. But the Lord starts to move to deliver them. And personally, I think it's because of the nature of the enemy, because the Philistines, a seafaring people. But the way they kind of conquered nations was not necessarily through massive military might. The way they really conquered nations is kind of through assimilation, through intermarriage, through mixing their culture and the culture of the people that they were taking control of. And then within a generation or two, what happens is there's really no distinction between that culture and the culture of the Philistines. And I can't help but draw the analogy 2,000 years later, or 3,000 years later of the United States. That there is an enemy out there who is seeking to conquer us not through arms, but through assimilation. There are things that we are laughing about today that a generation ago would not have been allowed on TV. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We are slowly being conquered through assimilation. So the story of Samson really is a story for us. And it's a story, quite frankly, for every man in this congregation too. And so what happens is, to get back to the story, is that Samson had this message from birth. He is going to be the person that delivers Israel, and you're going to raise him like a Nazarite. And a Nazarite, you find the vows. It's kind of a particular vow just as a refresher in Numbers chapter 6. You took three promises. Three promises. You're not going to mess around with wine or grapes because, you know, you're not going to do it. You won't touch any dead body. Not a problem. Mortician is not my calling. And you're not going to cut your hair. And what we're going to see is Samson pops onto the scene in his adult life. We see in chapter 14, it says, and Samson went down to Timnath, saw a woman of Timnath, the daughter of the Philistines, and he came up and he told his mother and father, I've seen a woman in Timnath, the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore, go get her for my wife. And just so y'all know, when the Bible repeats something, you got to pay attention. But when it says it three times, there's something kind of significant about that. And in the story of Samson, this city Timnath is repeated three times. We'll come back to that in just a second. Then we go down to chapter 6, and one of the first things that we see in the adult life of Samson, because what I want to do is kind of review a little bit about the story of Samson, and then maybe we can extrapolate some of the lessons of grace that are out of that. But when we flip down to just a couple of verses, it says in verse 5, and then Samson went down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hands. And this is the weird phrase. And he told not his father or mother what he had done. Really? You know, because if I had killed a lion with my bare hands, I got to be honest with you. I would mention it in every single sermon. You would be sick of hearing about it. The moment I killed the lion, I would tweet it out. Hey, just killed a lion with my bare hands, LOL, because, you know, that makes it seem so much more modest. You know, you put your picture on Facebook. Hey, we climbed Stone Mountain. Oh, that's great. I killed the lion. Told you I didn't like cats. Ha, ha, ha. You know, I mean, I jumped out of an airplane in my 20s, and I must have mentioned it a dozen times in sermons. I mean, this guy kills a lion with his bare hands. And he doesn't say anything about it. You got to be kidding me. What's going on with that? And then it says a little bit later that he goes down to Timnath, and he's coming home, and he sees the lion, and the lion's got some bees that swarmed up there, and they had gotten some honey in there, and he goes in, and he scoops out the honey. And Samson says nothing. I mean, it's kind of weird. You know, he kills a lion, hey, Samson, how was your day? Well, it's not as bad as that day that I killed the lion. But he says nothing. Then he comes back and he's got some honey. He scoops it up. He takes a part of it. He gives some to his parents, but he says nothing. Why is this? And just kind of a little practical lesson in godliness. Samson is starting to compromise his values. And, just a lesson and a point here. If there is something that you're doing in your life that you don't feel comfortable talking to your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your friends about, that might be a red flag that you're starting to compromise your values. Just a red flag. So if there's something out there that you're doing that you don't feel free that, hey, man, you can see my phone. You can see all my emails. I can tell you what I'm doing. You can call me at any time, and I'll Snapchat it or whatever, Insta photo it, whatever. And you can see exactly where I am, because if you're not living that kind of lifestyle, there might be a chance, I mean, just might, that you're compromising your values. It's a little red flag here. Because, you know, when Samson's story begins, he says, hey, I want to go down to Timnath and I want to get me a wife. And the mom and the dad say, hey, you know, those people are Philistines. And we're not supposed to intermarry them. Are there not daughters among the people of God that you can marry? So Samson, right off the story, I mean, Samson's story starts with a story of compromise. And then here we go, verse 11, just kind of recap again. Verse 11 is Samson gets this woman, and they're having a wedding feast. It's not like the United States. It's kind of a seven-day event, and on the seventh day is going to be the wedding feast. So they have this wedding feast, and he challenges the Philistines to a contest because, I don't know, maybe entertainment's a little bit slow at the time. You know, out of the killer, something sweet. And so he says, hey, I got this riddle for you. And it's a riddle. And the answer is, you know, there were bees in the belly of the lion. And he challenges them. And what he says is, hey, guys, if y'all can figure this out, I'm going to give you 30 sets of clothes. And the Philistines take him up on the challenge. The week comes by. And then it says here, and the week comes on by in verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare to us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us out to take what we have? Is it not so? I don't know if you underline in your Bibles, but if you do, that word entice is going to be a word that is the defining word in Samson's life. We're going to see it again in 20 years later in Samson's life. Entice a husband, that word literally means seduce him. And that's one of Samson's character flaws. Samson's a strong man, perhaps the strongest man that has walked the earth physically, you know, as a human being, and yet he's a weak man. And one of his major weaknesses is being enticed. So he makes this bet with the Philistines. The Philistines can't figure it out, so they go to the wife and they say, hey, seduce him, get the answer to us. And lo and behold, she does. Now, I want you to follow Samson's response here, too. And I mean, because what happens is that Samson goes out, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 19, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he slew 30 men. He took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which has expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So you dig it. I mean, it's in King James English. But what Samson does is they get the riddle out of his wife, and so the way he handles it is he goes down to Ashkelon, and he kills 30 people and takes their clothes, and he comes back, and he gives it to the people in payment for what he had done. And they're all like, you know, red's not really my color. You know, I mean, what are these splotches of red? Is this like Jerry Garcia? I mean, because the clothing was from dead people. You get that, right? I mean, he's already compromising his vows. He's already intermingling. He's stepping further and further away from God's will. And so now we find a point in Samson's life where he's just delivered it on up. And it says, and his anger was kindled. So even though he had just killed 30 people from Ashkelon, he's still angry. So we're going to see some sort of repeated themes. We're going to see the repeated theme of just lust. We're going to see anger. We're going to see pride. I mean, Samson's pride got hurt. That's why he goes out and he commits mass murder, quite frankly, in payment for a debt. And so you continue reading, and what happens is that apparently when you kill 30 people of the household of the bride, it dampers the wedding party. And so the father of the bride says, hey, you know, bummer, I'm not going to give her to you. I'm going to give her to the best man over here. She gets married. Samson apparently is not aware of it. When he comes on back, he says, okay, time for me to hook up with my wife. And the father's like, I'm sorry, but she's already married to somebody else. And what happens with Samson? Well, he gets mad again. So he goes out there and he captures 300 foxes. He ties their tails together and he puts a little firebrand between them and sets them loose in the fields of the Philistines. Now, you know, closest thing I've seen to catching a fox is on that Discovery Channel. There's this episode called Turtle Man. Have y'all seen that? I've seen this dude catch a fox. I got to tell you, what I can discern from this is it took time to catch 300 foxes. I mean, it takes long enough to just catch one, but this dude took time. So think about this. I mean, just kind of, have you ever known somebody who is so dead set on a path of conduct that he's going to continue down that path of conduct despite repeated overtures not to, despite the fact that, you know, it's wrong, despite the fact that he's already accomplished what he wanted to accomplish? Y'all know anybody like that in your life? Where they're just dead set. I mean, they are bent on fulfilling one of their primal instincts. And in this situation, that's what Samson's done. He is bent on fulfilling his primal instinct of anger. Just another little kind of aside here. If you are so bent on fulfilling a course of conduct and it's going to satisfy a primal emotion like anger, there's a good chance you're going down the wrong path. But God's grace is undergirding this story, and it's kind of amazing. So Samson does that, and what happens is that the fields of the Philistine get all burned up, and it kind of gives a little death blow to the Philistine economy. But and this is the story of Samson. And of course, we're going to come to Delilah in a minute, but let's pause here, because when you read the story of Samson, and I think you're going to get the same kind of feeling that I get. Because when I read the story of Samson, especially the first time, what I was getting was this amazing sense of anticipation. That in just any moment now, Samson is going to be the guy that God has set out for him to be. That I'm going to turn the page and Samson's going to put on a kilt. He's going to paint his face and he's going to cry freedom. That Samson is just going to grow up to be the man that God has called him to be. And yet the entire story, and it's kind of a sad note that goes through the story, but the entire story, Samson's just kind of emotionally and spiritually, he's just in junior high. That he's really never been the kind of man that God has called him to be. Maybe y'all know somebody like that, somebody that's kind of spiritually just kind of in junior high. That they have great potential, they have great promise, but they never really have become the person that God has wanted him to be. Maybe that's your story. It's been my story. And there's days where it's still my story. You know, you're never quite growing up to be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. Oh, you've got excuses. I had this happen to me. My future bride married somebody else, you know. You don't understand. A lion attacked me. Well, you know, Samson, the lion wouldn't have attacked you if you hadn't been hanging out in the vineyard where you shouldn't have been, Samson. Maybe. I got a friend who owns a business that employs a lot of 20-something-year-olds, you know. And he says, you know, the amazing problem I'm facing, John, is that they're always coming to work tired. Well, you know, why are they coming to work tired? He says, the number one reason why they're coming to work tired is because they're playing video games late into the night. It's like, dude, grow up. You're 20-something. Call of Duty should have passed you by already. You shouldn't be staying up till 2 a.m. in the morning playing video games. It's time to grow up. Just in our Christian walk, the Apostle Paul and the writers of the New Testament and Jesus himself enjoin us to be imitators of Jesus Christ. And it says, you know, here are some of the ways you can identify that you're actually becoming the kind of person that Christ wants you to be. And it tells us. And they're not litmus tests to get to heaven. They're not. Christ has paid that debt. By his stripes, we are healed, past tense. He has taken the chastisement of our peace upon him, past tense. So you get it, like right now, you are complete and you are sufficient in Jesus Christ alone. Not in yourself, not in your strength, not in your moral ability, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible says we're like dried up grass. I mean, that's how powerful we are. Well, we serve a sovereign God who does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. Our power is in God through Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so what the Bible and the writers of the New Testament join us to do is, hey, you know, be more like Christ. Are you loving? Are you forgiving? And if we're not, we need to work on it. And red flags are sent to us. I mean, can we have a conversation, an honest conversation about what we are doing today or what we did last night or what we're doing the other day? Can we have those honest conversations? And if we're not, maybe it's kind of a red flag. Maybe it's a little bit of a warning, because what happens is behavior will never get you away from the love of God. It will not. But behavior can impede your fellowship with the Almighty. You get what I'm saying? Behavior does not get you out of the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. No, you know, it's not height, not depth, not principalities, not powers, not things of the past, nor things to come. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. But your behavior can impede your fellowship with God. Yeah, that's why the Apostle Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Because he's around us. He's right by us. He's with us. And so what's Samson doing? I mean, Samson's going to places he shouldn't go. He's doing things he shouldn't go. And so we get this kind of, this overwhelming sense of anticipation. And Samson had a great life, and the Lord was with Samson in many of these areas of her life. But how much more could Samson have done if he had lived the life that he was supposed to live? I mean, seriously. And then we come on over to chapter 16, and chapter 16 really doesn't give us much reason to be hopeful. He goes down to Gaza, and he hooks up with a prostitute. The Philistine enemy surrounds the house, and on the way out at night, he's sneaking out, and what he does is he steals the city gates, and he carries them up to the top of the hill, and apparently those city gates weighed like 700 pounds. Dude heists them onto the shoulder, and he puts them on the top of the hill, and he sets them down, kind of mocking the Philistines, because that's always a good idea, you know, mock your enemies, because it's going to be priests, and that's going to pour oil on troubled waters. But he's kind of mock his enemies by doing that, and so they get all mad. And so next, Samson's story takes us to Delilah. Now, so you know, Samson, who is identified with strength, is marrying a woman whose name literally means weakness or to make low. You know, hey, I'm Samson, what's your name? I'm going to bring you down. Excuse me? No, what's your name? My name is literally, I'm going to bring you down. You know, I'm weakness. I know you're straight, but I'm weakness. Red flag? Samson ignores yet another red flag. We kind of tend to do that when we're bent on our own self-sufficiency. Because of Samson's strength, you know, I can handle any given situation here. And we come to verse 5 of chapter 16. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her, Delilah, and said unto her, entice him. Oops, there's that word again. If you've underlined it before, there it is again. 20 years have passed by, and Samson is still struggling with the same sin. You know, we as Christians can fall prey, and children of God, too, can fall prey to what's called besetting sins. Y'all remember that sermon a few weeks ago where we talked about baggage, and we looked into the different drawers? Well, what we're talking about is generational sins can contribute to your besetting sins. I mean, there's things that can happen to you as a child that can literally change the wiring in your brain. And it's called neuropathway development. As a matter of fact, there's this wonderful book by a Christian author, and I recommend it to men, called Wired for Intimacy. And it talks about the effect of pornography on your sexuality. Because what happens is that when your culture and your thought processes and what you watch and what you listen to affects the neuro pathway of your brain. It's kind of like establishing a groove in the sand. And so when water comes, it tends to go towards the groove because it's the path of least resistance. That's kind of, think about that in the terms of neuro pathway. And when your culture and your music and your magazines and your internet sites teach you to objectify women, that is casting your brain. That's why the Bible has so much to say about sexuality, and it warns so strongly about pornography. And Samson, from a young age, has been taught to objectify women. He sees her in Timnath, and he says, go get her. Now, for those of y'all that are like, well, that's kind of interesting. There's no, look, this is why the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the grace of God, there is nothing irreversible. And you can reverse that. But Samson was never taught to honor women as the daughters of God that they may be. And if you're going down that path as a guy, I just want to tell you, be careful. Number one, sin. But number two, you are literally affecting your brain. And here's the thing. You know, used to they could do an MRI, which is kind of a punctiliar one-time shot of your body. Now they got this thing called the fMRI, and they can actually watch the brain in action. It is so amazing. And so this is not just John Pontificate. This is empirical research. It affects your brain. And so Samson's brain, here he is, he's 20 years later, he's got this besetting sin. And so the Philistines go say, hey, entice him. Why would they even know to say that? I venture to guess that every time they see Samson out in the crowd, they notice the sideways glance whenever a pretty woman walks by. They notice the flirtatious attitudes. They notice some of the telltale signs of somebody whose neuro pathway objectifies women. Be careful. And so they go entice him. And Samson, because he never broke free of that condition, falls prey to it one more time. And so they go to her and they say, hey, man, I want you to entice him. And she's offered 1,100 shekels of silver to tell them his strength. And so since the average annual wage, just kind of translated, since the average annual wage is about 10 shekels, she's essentially offered what is a $15 million bribe to turn her husband in. And she says, okay. And bit by bit, what happens is she starts to wear him down. Now imagine just for a second, how his life would have turned out if he had listened to his parents at the beginning of the story in chapter 14, verse 3, when they said, is there not a woman among the daughters of thy brethren and among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Think about just imagine for a second the difference that a godly woman would have made in the life of Samson. Ladies, I am telling you, you are powerful in the kingdom of God for a variety of reasons, because we're all equal in the spirit. But let me tell you something. You are such a blessing to the men that you are married to. And so, young ladies, I want you never, ever to disregard the effect that you can have on your future husbands. Number one, I hope you marry well. But number two, I hope that you are there for your husbands. And I can just testify anecdotally in my own life, Maria has made me a better person because she's pulled me to be the man of God that God has called me to. Now, I've faltered and I fell quite a bit and I sin again quite often. But I can only imagine the disaster that my life would have turned out to be had I not married Maria. Yeah, Y'all know it. Surprised you didn't say amen. I'll amen it. Amen. All right. So Samson comes on and Delilah finally cuts his hair. And then verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out there as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I got to tell you, I think those are some of the more sad words I find in Scripture. The time came, Samson strode up, and he didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Because you remember when he killed the lion? He wasn't where he was supposed to be, and yet the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And here we are, 20 years later, Samson's still amazingly strong. Samson's faced with an enemy like he had been faced with countless times before. I mean, dude takes the jawbone of an ass and he kills 1,000 Philistines. Dude's powerful because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But here he is, he rises up, and he didn't even know that God had departed from him. And that's kind of sad. And my prayer is, because, you know, the Bible does warn us, if you just continue down a certain path, the Lord will deliver you over to a reprobate mind. It's a warning, and it's not threatening your eternal salvation. By His stripes, we are healed. But what it does affect is your ability to appreciate, enjoy the fellowship of what the with God life means. And Samson didn't appreciate it. Time and time again, Samson just didn't appreciate it. I mean, he's not entirely without merit because, I mean, here's the thing. That despite Samson's weaknesses, and there are many, Samson mightily struggled with lust. Samson mightily struggled with anger. Samson mightily struggled with pride. I mean, we saw that time and time again. And it all began because Samson started to compromise. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I was reading this article in Business Today several months ago. Heck, it might have even been a couple of years ago. Time's just kind of smushing together. But it was this article about the dude with Enron and a couple of other executives. And they say, you know, what led a person and a business executive to get to this point where they would just rip off the retirement accounts of hundreds of millions of people? And it's never that they go into it, and if you had asked them at the very beginning, and they had interviewed some of the convicts that had been convicted, and they said, you know, if you'd asked me at the beginning, I never would have wound up there. And I got to think, because it started... with just a little bitty compromise. In other words, you're not going to jump from A to Z in one decision. That's very seldom how it's ever done. What happens is you go to A to B, because A to B doesn't look that bad. Then you go from B to C and C to D all the way until you get to Z. A to Z is huge, but A to B is not. And so with Samson, the problem was not the A to Z. With Samson, it all started with A to B. Just that little bitty compromise. And I got to tell you, personally, for me, what troubles my soul about that is I can look over my life and I can see the A to B's all over the place. I can see it in the movies I watch, I in the ratings. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all have been there. I can see it at the jokes that I laugh at. It's like, And I get a little bit down, but here's the thing that I want to leave us with, because the story of Samson is a story of grace. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find Samson lynching. And this just kind of blows me away. You're going to find Samson mentioned in what's known as the Hall of Faith, because you got Moses, you got Joseph, you got David. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32, and they're listing out all these heroes of faith. And it says, and what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions. So one of the paragons, and when you're walking down this hallway and you got all these paragons of faith, you got Moses, you got Jacob, you got Abraham who offered up his son. Among those people, they've put Samson. That to me is amazing, and I thank God for that, for this reason. Your behavior does not define who you are. Your salvation to heaven is not determined by your behavior. It affects your fellowship, but it doesn't affect your eternal salvation. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If your behavior is off key right now, perhaps you're missing out on the abundant life that Jesus has called you to. But we're not talking about heaven. And it's so hard for me as someone who lives in a behavior-oriented society to really wrap my head around, by His stripes, we are healed. Because I don't feel healed sometimes. But I am. That the chastisement of my peace is upon Him. That all the punishment that I deserve is upon Jesus Christ. Because sometimes, yeah, I got to be honest with you, I kind of feel like I deserve to be punished because I've committed most of the sins that are in this Bible, and I just feel like I deserve punishment. And worse, a lot of times I feel like other people deserve the punishment. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, smite them, you know, cast them down. I'm praying one of these psalm prayers, you know, just kill the enemy, Lord. And I don't extend grace where I need to extend grace. And I don't extend forgiveness where I need to extend forgiveness. And I don't do the things that I need to do. But here's the thing. I am in, whether I recognize it or not, the with God life. And He is at work in my life, even in my faults, even in my failures, in a powerful way. Because this story of Samson started in a city called Timnath. Genesis chapter 38. Why does God bless Samson? Well, number one, because He's a gracious God. But in Genesis chapter 38, verse 13. Genesis chapter 38, verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear sheep. Now, if y'all remember Tamar, her husband died. She was, and by all accounts, she was supposed to marry her brother, but Judah didn't allow that. Right? Judah says, you know, I'm not so sure about that. She's an outsider. And so he was just ignoring what the law was. And so what she did was she dressed up like a prostitute. Verse 13. And it was told Tamar, behold, thy father-in-law, it had been Judah, goeth up to Timnath to shear sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and she covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the open place, which is by the way of Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So I want to pause real quick right here. What's your Timnath? What is the area of your life that you feel is so unredeemable that it keeps you from God's grace? Because when we're looking at Samson's life, by all accounts, when you look at it, what's he known for? Lust, anger, pride, compromise. And if we're real honest with ourselves, we all like sheep have gone astray. And we look at Samson, it's like, how in the world does that guy get grace? So is there an area of your life that you feel like it's just unredeemable and beyond God's grace? Because with Samson, he's in Timnath by choice. He purposely went down to Timnath. But Tamar didn't choose to have her husband die. Tamar didn't choose to have her father-in-law refuse to follow the law of the Israelites and give her the brother to wife and take care of her. Tamar didn't choose that. So sometimes that area of your life that's unredeemable is something that is on you by choice. But sometimes it's on you by circumstances. Something that literally has happened to you. But we all have Timnaths in our life. And so what happened is Tamar goes to Timnath. has relations, and the child of that was Perez, one of the great, 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 great grandfathers of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God can bring mighty things out of the Timnaths of your life. Samson had no business in Timnath. He was an Israelite and a Nazarite, but God took his disobedience and he blessed it. As a matter of fact, it says it was of God. Because Timnath led Samson to destroy Ashkeloth, the epicenter of a pagan religion that slaughtered the innocent lives of babies. And some would have said that the murder of an innocent carpenter is unredeemable and that God couldn't do anything with it. But we see one more thing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats or bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? A lot of people say, you know, the murder of an innocent carpenter, yeah, that's unredeemable. And yet it redeemed all of God's people, every single one that he knew from before the foundation of the world, so that they could be holy and without blame before him in love. And it says, not only did it obtain eternal redemption, past tense, but it says, it shall also today purge your conscience from dead works. So stop defining yourself by your behavior. It's not about your behavior. It was about Jesus Christ's behavior. Stop defining yourselves by the Timnaths of your life, because the Bible tells us that God can bring mighty things out of Timnaths. Maybe something horrible has happened to you. Maybe you're paralyzed with guilt because of your choices, but God can take that pain, God can take your disobedience, and he can bring good things out of it, because God does mighty things in the Timnaths of our lives. That's the kind of God we serve through the power of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to follow him as we do here at Camp Creek Church, we'll give you that chance as we stand and sing hymn number 314. We'll stand and sing the first and the last stanza, hymn number 314, opening the doors of the church for the reception.